There's going to be a mix of words this morning. Some will be sung, some will just be spoken, and there'll be some moments of what one can term no words, just moments of quiet. Hopefully it will all flow as one, just one expression of an engagement, if you like, with God, our Father, this morning. So we're starting with a song that Graham's going to put up for us, Taste and See. Thank you. Can I check before we go on that the volume from me and Joan is okay for you? It's not too loud or too quiet. You're okay. All right. I forgot to say, thank you, Winston, for the prayer. It's kind of important to remind certainly me that, if you like, who's in charge of this show this morning, you know, that it's not about me and what I say, but him. I wonder, can you recall as a child being told, quote, how many more times do I have to tell you? Well, whatever it is that you'd obviously been told before, you were once more going to hear it yet again, because you're going to be told what it is you need to know. And there'd be the added comment, wouldn't there? Why on earth don't you listen for once? Or can't you listen to me for a change? I wonder if God feels like that about us at times, having to remind us as his children of something he's already said. Maybe because he just wants to keep saying it as an encouragement. Or maybe it's because he delights in us so much, he wants to keep reminding us that it's good to know him and experience him. But then again, it might be because we haven't really taken his words on board. It's not brought about changes in us, at least anyway, change that he wants and expects to see in us. Lots of reminders. I want to identify this morning with one particular reminder. You could agree, I expect, that it's probably the number one reminder. So take a few seconds and think to yourself, what is the number one message? There's only one that God would want you to hear from him today. The one message, short and sweet. Right, time's up. Now, you can't all shout out because you're muted, so sorry about that. But I'd be surprised if your answers weren't something on the lines of God wanting to say to you that he loves you and that you're his child. Be surprised if it wasn't something like that. The reason I wouldn't be surprised, because in some ways it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's almost too obvious. God's love for you and me, it's almost no need to think about it. It's just there. Take it for granted, you know. Take it for granted and just move on. Get on with it. But I don't think that's the response he wants. I don't think whilst he wants us to take it for granted, we haven't got to earn it again or do anything extra. But he does want us to take note of it, not to ignore it. Now, we all know you can't really define it, this thing called love. It's easy to use the word. We use it regularly, certainly on Sunday mornings when we're on Zoom. But what does it imply? Or to put it another way, what is it when it's at home? Imagine doing an exam. You're sitting in the exam room and you've got a piece of paper in front of you, and the examiner says, right, you've got 30 minutes. Pick up your pencils. Don't turn your papers over till I say so. Right, you've now got 30 minutes starting now. And you turn your paper over, and on the other side, it says, what is love? You've got 30 minutes. You might think this is a bit daft, but I don't think it is. I'd kind of be interested as to what I would write down, and I wonder what you'd write down. I mean, there's no other subject, is there, in the universe that's written about more, sung about, talked about, poems about, stories, art, music. No other subject in the whole world that's ever been explored, analysed, than that thing called love. When I was thinking about this, it reminded me of that one of those songs, which I think is kind of cute the way it sums it up. It says, love is a many splendid thing. A many splendid thing. Right, so we're hanging on to this reminder today that God wants to say to us. But what is it about? Surely with all these different ways of describing it around, the best thing is to see what God says about it. He knows better than anybody else, because he is it, after all. He is love. It's him. And he's written a good book about it. So it'd be good for us to see what he says about it in his book. Now, I suggest don't try to follow this, because you won't be able to, because I'm now going to take what he says in the Bible, but I've put two versions together, the Message and the Passion. Okay, so a bit of poetic, whatever you call it, license there. It's a combination of what 1 Corinthians 13 says about love. No matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. It refuses to be jealous when blessings come to someone else. Love doesn't traffic in shame or disrespect. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head. Love isn't always me first. Love doesn't force itself on others. It doesn't fly off the handle. It's incredibly patient. Love is not quick to take offence. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love puts up with anything and joyfully celebrates honesty. Love trusts God always. It's a safe place to shelter. Never looking back, but keep going till the end. Love never takes failure as defeat. Love always looks for the best. love never dies, and love never stops loving. Oh, that's quite easy to read, isn't it? But oh, my golly, how do you live up to that? Well, it goes on in 1 Corinthians 13 to say, we don't yet see things clearly, do we? But one day we will see it all. We'll see it clearly as God now sees us. But for right now, for today, trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly and love extravagantly. Because that more than anything else, that love, that's the beautiful prize for which you run. And after all that, to me, here's the punchline, which is the first verse of Corinthians 14. This is from the Message. Go after a life of love, as if your life depended on it, because it does.
This is a Ruth Fazell song from Psalm 139. Two words first. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Your works are wonderful, God. I'm not hidden from you. You know all my past. You know everything about me. And you love me. Me like you love me. you who formed and made me. You knew me in the secret place. Your eyes beheld my unformed being. You have written all my days. No one loves me like you love me. No one knows me like you know me. No one sees me as you see me. Lord Jesus, I am yours. Lord Jesus, I am yours. Lord Jesus, I am yours.
A church, as church, it is often remarked, isn't it, that our life is us on a journey. Well, God, our Father, has a reminder for us about that too, the journey. Make sure on your journey you stay connected to the main line. The main line is my love for you. That's what the journey is all about. Don't be sidetracked, whereby you can become somewhat disconnected from the main line. As I've taught you already, to the vine, watch yourself when you go off down different branch lines. If you go too far off track, off the way I set out for you, you can become a bit detached, even a bit lost. Perhaps this may be about you doing so much. You're involved in so much stuff, so much activity. You're busy with places to go, people to see, things to do. Or perhaps it's because you're gathering up more and more information, more knowledge about me and my ways. Well, you can, as it said, end up not seeing the wood for the trees, or not seeing the vine for all the branches. Both these sidetracks can be good, really good. I'm quite happy with you pursuing them. But as you already know, don't let your attention be taken up by all that which is good and miss out on the best. The best for you, my child, above everything else, is my love for you. I'm your God, I'm your Father. This is your main line. Everything stems from there. during every today and every tomorrow. Oh, and a final little reminder, he says. Don't let go of your ticket. Have a look at it now and then to remind yourself of your destination. And this will probably remind you who bought the ticket for you in the first place.
Abba, I belong to you.
Belong to you. I belong to you. You're my real love, the ground I'm standing on.
So we've got to the final word slot, if you understand what I mean, apart from a prayer a bit later. So that's it then. We've said it all, haven't we? It's all, as we said earlier, it's all pretty obvious. It's all fairly straightforward. It's good news. It's nothing new, heard it all before. So what's the big deal? Well, it is the big deal. The Father's love. Full stop. Yet having sung and said all that this morning, and yeah, it's all good stuff, but there's a question or two. And bear with me if this doesn't apply to you in the same way. But the message is incomplete without these questions. Because I think about them off and on. As we all know, Jesus asked many questions of people, and unlike some of the parables, which on the face of it sometimes weren't always that straightforward to understand, his questions were invariably as clear as a bell. There's one in particular that's relevant here. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" Or paraphrase it, "Who am I to you?" Yes, we all know on that occasion he was asking Peter. But is he just asking Peter? Brendan Manning, in his book Abba's Child, says, as we turn the pages of the Gospels, we discover that the people Jesus encounters there are you and me. The understanding and compassion he offers them, he also offers you and me. So let's put a me in that scene with Jesus and identify as I do. I identify with Peter. As you know, Peter answers the question, "Who do you say I am?" He comes up with a really good answer because Jesus certainly seems to approve of it. And yet soon after, Peter is reprimanded. Jesus has described who he was and what his purpose was all about. Peter reacted to that and he's reprimanded. And then, according to scripture, only 6 days later, in Mark chapter 9, we're told that Peter witnesses the transfiguration and hears God say about Jesus, "This is my son, listen to him." All that in 1 week. I'm not quite sure how Peter coped with all that, but that all happened alongside his close friend Jesus. Wasn't anybody telling him about it. He was there. You'd have thought, wouldn't you, that Peter would now have really got it all together. Well, yes, clearly he knew Jesus better than he did a week ago, but he didn't really know himself, did he? Not like Jesus knew him. Because we know he later denies Jesus. What do you think? When Peter actually is in that garden, wherever it is, and he denies Jesus, did he surprise himself when he found himself saying those words? What went through his head, if anything, when he was denying him? We know it didn't take him long afterwards to face up to that part of him that has been referred to as his shadow self. I like that, his shadow self. He still had to come to terms, did Peter, with who he was and who Jesus was. He wasn't there yet. I know the feeling. And then their final encounter, as we understand it, on the beach for breakfast. And Jesus asks yet another one of these clear as a bell question. Do you love me? Oh, here we go. It's this pretty obvious thing again, love. What are you getting at, Lord? I mean, well, it's pretty obvious what he's getting at because he asked it 3 times. Well, we all know how the conversation with Peter went, but how does the conversation go with you, or from what concerns me, that conversation with me? I can hear Jesus asking me, but where from within me does my answer come? Where from within Peter did those denials come? Where did these answers on the beach come from? They came from within him. It's the same person. So when Jesus says to me, do you love me? I haven't got to think about it. I'll say yes. But where's the answer from me? Is it from all from my heart, or is it a mixture of head and heart? Jesus says, John 14, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. Well, I wish that was more complicated, because it's, you can't get round that whichever way you try and twist and turn. If a man loves me, he will keep my word. Oh, but I'm going to stand my ground and I will say, yes, of course I love you, Jesus. I mean, come on, I've been a Christian for most of my life. Well, what I call a Christian anyway. Church regularly as a child, missed the teenage years, but then back when I matured. And I've been busy in my life doing lots of good things for lots of other people, as you know, because I tell you and I tell them. And most of the things I've done are good anyway. And Jesus says, no, stop there, son, hang on. I didn't ask you about any of that. I don't want to know about that. What I want to know is, son, do you love me? And I can still hear him asking me that off and on.
Thank you. Children are safe in your arms.
could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Jesus, we thank you.
Finally, then, it's a prayer. Well, it's my prayer. Because it's not right for me to assume that you will identify with all these words. Father God, you know that I love you. But you also know that I probably don't love you like I should. I know I don't trust and obey as much as I should. I still lean on my own understanding quite a lot. And do I acknowledge you in all my ways? I don't think I do. I know I don't live my daily life with that awareness of your love for me, like I should. But thank you, because I know you love me, irrespective of all that. I need you to help me, probably more than I know, because I can't do my life, the life you've given me, on my own. I know I've got to remind myself daily who you say you are. That you're my God and you're my Father. And remind myself who you say I am. That I'm I'm your child. I am your beloved son. And you want me to be loved by you. Amen.